Psalm 23 is one of the most well-known and beloved chapters in all of the Bible, and some of you, perhaps like me, learned that at a young age, and I took that psalm for granted for years, and it wasn't until I realized that Jesus actually spoke about that psalm, and he spoke about it in John chapter 10. We've been going through the book of John, and Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. Psalm 23, known as the shepherd psalm. And I want to invite you to open a Bible with me, if you would, to John chapter 10 this morning as we continue to look at this chapter together, beginning there at verse 14 this morning. What we're going to note is four segments in an ongoing dialogue that Jesus had with these Jewish leaders. And he's talking with them about this whole theme of who is our shepherd and who are the sheep. And these Jewish leaders, of course, would have been very familiar with Psalm 23. That was written by David in the Old Testament. And he compared, you know, Psalm 23. David compared his relationship with God to that of a shepherd caring for sheep. It's a beautiful picture, but Jesus takes that and speaks to these Jewish leaders about that. And this morning, as we continue looking at that conversation, we see the response to that. So beginning there in 14, we see Jesus continue to describe himself in this way. These words, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, in that statement there, I am the good shepherd, he's repeating what he had already said back in verse 11. But I want us to think for a moment what kind of impact, what typical thoughts might be going through the minds of these Jewish leaders listening to him. They understood Psalm 23 to refer to God, and they understood the sheep referring to Israel. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You're familiar with Psalm 23, and they thought of that being God. But here is Jesus of Nazareth saying, I am the good shepherd. Boy, what kind of claims is he making? What kind of ordinary man would dare say, I am the good shepherd? Who of us would claim to be the shepherd over other people? Maybe a parent over children, but that's about as far as it goes. And Jesus is making this claim, and he's stating it to Jewish leaders who were very familiar with Psalm 23 that says, the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is making a clear claim to deity. But notice what he goes on to say about this relationship. He said, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Jesus is comparing his relationship with his people to that of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Wow! What that means is a personal relationship. Have you heard that term? Sure, most of us have. That we need a personal relationship with Christ. Perhaps some of you can identify with this. I grew up in a church background where I thankfully was faithfully taught the Word of God. I believed the Scriptures. I was taught the truth of the Christian faith. We confessed the creed. We prayed the Lord's Prayer. And my church family was faithful to the Word of God. But one area that was foreign to me was a term not used in Scripture, but I remember someone talking with me about this, and I heard them talking about this, and I thought, what do they mean by this? They talked about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I thought, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, he's the Lord, he's my Lord. And I said, what do you mean by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That term we don't see in Scripture. But as I started reading the Bible, what I saw is the principles, the truth of that. And this passage is as clear as any, where Jesus takes his relationship with his Father and says, I know my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Well, how close of a relationship does God the Father have with God the Son? There's no relationship in all the universe closer than that relationship. The Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father, and Jesus says, that's the way I know my sheep, and my sheep should know me. It's very clear that what God desires is a relationship with his people. What Jesus desires is a relationship with those who follow him. And that makes a huge difference in how we view the Christian faith. The Christian faith is not just a set of doctrines that we give our assent to. It's not just saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and going through the creeds. The Christian faith is not just a set of doctrines that we say, yes, I agree with that. The Christian faith is based upon the truth of those doctrines, but it is a close relationship with the shepherd. As close on the model after the relationship of God the Father with God the Son. English poet by the name of Samuel Taylor Coleridge described what occurred with his three-year-old son who awoke one night calling out for his mother and said, touch me with your finger, Mom. And the child's mother ran into the room and was astonished, and she said, why? And the little boy said, because I'm not here. Touch me, Mom, so I know I'm here. Well, he was in the dark, and he felt he didn't have any reality because he couldn't see. And she came in and she touched him and assured him, you're real, it's okay, I'm real, I'm here. But what the message of this was, as he told this story, was that we need relationships to realize reality. We find our bearings, we find our right side up in our relationship with God. And if anyone thinks that they can exist on their own, they become distorted in their thinking. And in fact, psychologists understand that to be very true. We are made beings of relationship. And the truth of it is, as Stephen Seaman says in his book, The Image of God, is that the relational side of our personhood reflects the Trinitarian nature of God. All of the human relationships we enjoy, husband, wife, parent, child, close relationships, friends, all of those find their pattern in the relationship of the persons of the Trinity, between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as we understand that, we understand we can't exist in isolation. A well-known experiment was done back in the early 1900s in Soviet Russia, it's a cruel experiment that was done, where they withheld physical touch from newborns. A set of newborns met all of their physical needs, fed them and changed them, but they withheld cuddling and hugging and speaking to them, and those little infants began to wither and would have died. It's very interesting that from the earliest days, we need relationship. And that's true. Not only with God do we need a relationship, we need a relationship with people. And the Christian faith is not just a set of doctrines we believe, it is a relationship with the shepherd based upon the shepherd's relationship with the Father. How close does God want to be to you? He wants to be as close to you as he is to his Father. That's the pattern. So when we talk about having a devotion each day, having a Bible study or a personal quiet time, what we're talking about is developing our relationship with God, spending time reading his word a little bit each day and talking to him and letting him speak to us through his word, because that's how relationships grow, with communication back and forth. It's not, we don't do it, we don't have devotions because of some legalistic checklist. We can say, well, I checked it off for today. Oh, I didn't get it in today. I'll get it in tomorrow. I'll check it off. No, we do it because you've got to have communication in order to have relationship. And that's what God desires, a relationship with us. So when Jesus makes this statement, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, he is talking about that. In fact, the word know that is used there, in the Greek translation of this passage here, Jesus is really using a word that speaks about not just head knowledge, he's talking about a sense of trust, intimacy. That's the type of thing that God wants with you and I, that Jesus Christ calls for his sheep. Now he goes on and he says, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He repeatedly had talked about laying down his life for the sheep, and he'll talk about that a bit more. But you can see how close that relationship is. It is a relationship that he would die for. And that's what he wants for us in our relationship with him, and also one another. In fact, that's why the body of Christ is so important also. It's not just a relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. It's a relationship between the sheep, who are all part of the same fold. And John Wesley understood this in a great way. in the background that he came out of, where religion had become rather formal and everybody was a bit distant, God was wholly other, John Wesley's preaching saw many come to faith in Christ, but one of the first things he did was try to organize them in groups so that they would be part of a, now we call them small groups. He called them a variety of different things, but that methodology of putting people in small groups is the reason that the Methodists got their name. And he understood how important it is in the body of Christ that we have relationships with one another, but first of all, a relationship with the Lord God. Now, Jesus goes on here in verse 16, and he says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now, Jesus is talking to Jewish leaders here. The Jewish leaders saw themselves as very special. They were the religious leaders leading God's people, the Jews whom he had chosen. But they had maybe gotten a twisted view on what God wanted to do with them when he chose them. They saw themselves a bit exclusive at times. We're the righteous one, not like the Gentile dogs out there who do not know God. What they forgot is that God called them so that they could be a blessing to all people. He didn't call them to be exclusive, but to be a blessing to all people. And Jesus is reminding them of that here, where he says, you guys aren't the only sheep here. My Father has others. I have sheep that are not of this sheep pen. Almost every Bible scholar that I read on this says, without a doubt, Jesus is referring to the Gentiles. He has those who are the Jews who would be part of his sheep, but he also has many who are not Jewish, who are his sheep. And notice what he says about those. He says about those, I must bring them also. There is a sense of necessity. You see, God desires all people to know him, so he provided a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so that all people might become part of that sheepfold. And what's interesting here is he talks about bringing these others, is he says that they will listen to my voice. Even though they're not of this sheep flock, they will listen to my voice, and they will be one flock with one shepherd. Do you know what that means for us? That means we're not exclusive in the body of Christ. That means as we gather here, we've got brothers and sisters all over the world gathering and worshiping him. That means the Evangelical Free Church is just one small group in the body of Christ, in the flock of God. That there are Lutherans and Baptists and Methodists and Anglicans and Coptics and Orthodox and Catholics, all who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, all who have come into a relationship with him as their shepherd. They are part of that one flock. That's his goal. Now, it's so interesting how we tend to divide things up, and it's okay that we have these different names and different labels. It's not that we need to join together in one super visible world church. People like to worship in different ways. Some are much more expressive. Some are much more quiet and seemingly reverent. Some are much more extroverted. Some are much more introverted. We have a certain style of clothing. Most of us are all of the same color here, but we have brothers and sisters in Christ of many colors and many tribes and many languages. But it's important for us never to forget that we are part of one flock, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ with everyone who names the name of Christ as their Savior and Lord. And that affects the way we look at other churches. It affects the way we look at Christ and at the body of Christ. When he makes that statement here, there shall be one flock and one shepherd, it helps us understand there's really only one Savior and one Lord. We have pastors and we have bishops and we have rectors and we have a pope in the world here, but all of those are under shepherds. There's really only one shepherd, that's Jesus Christ. And when it comes down to it, in heaven, there will not be Free Church, Baptist, Lutheran, Catholic, Methodist, all these different groups. There will only be those who are shepherd, are sheep of the shepherd. There will only be Christians. And it's important, it's hugely important for us never to forget that principle that we are one in the body of Christ. Now, Jesus goes on and describes this a bit more as he talks about this relationship with his Father and with his sheep. verse 17, he says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again." Now, earlier he'd spoken about the relationship he had with his Father being the pattern for the relationship with the sheep. Now he talks about his obedience to the Father, and he makes a statement, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again." He had repeatedly said, "I lay down my life." But does it surprise you that he said, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life"? Wouldn't the Father love him if he didn't lay down his life? What Jesus is bringing out here is a deep truth that in his relationship with God the Father, there is such perfect harmony and perfect unity that Jesus would not ever consider disobeying his Father. And that relationship of love that they have carries over into Jesus' life on this earth and who he is. Now, his statement here is that he lays down his life. You'll notice it is voluntary. No one takes it from him. That was exactly what a shepherd did. A shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Casey mentioned that as we looked at the earlier part of chapter 10. I've been reading a book about George Sweeting, who was the president of the Moody Bible Institute for 16 years. Back when I was a student, he was the president there, and then he became the chancellor. And George Sweeting had been an evangelist for a number of years, a traveling evangelist, and while he was the president of the Moody Bible Institute, had a heart for outreach. During those 3 years I was at the Moody Bible Institute, the Moody Bible Institute conducted campaigns in the city of Chicago, to the north side, to the west side, to the south side. All 3 years that I happened to be there, they had campaigns going on to reach out with the gospel. And George Sweeting had a great influence on expanded the impact of that school. In fact, after he had left the presidency and had become the chancellor, they were putting up a new building down there. They had to expand their library, and they needed a new classroom building. So just north of where the school was, where the old parking lot was, where I learned to skateboard when I was a student there, they put up a massive building, beautiful building, and they were going to dedicate it. April 28, 1992, everybody was gathered together to dedicate this building. And as they're gathered together, they announced at that point, the trustees of the Institute announced the name of the building, and they unveiled the sign there. It would be known as the Sweeting Center for World Evangelism. Well, George Sweeting is standing there seeing this building named. That's the first that he knew that this building was going to be named after him. So Bill Mitchell, who was one of the business leaders there at the school, interviewed him there in front of everybody after he had just found this out. And he said, "George, we appreciate you and your heart for spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth and wanted to name this after you. How does it feel to have this building named after you?" And George Sweeting said, "I feel like I should be dead." Well, that's a good response. You have a building named after yourself. You feel like, "I shouldn't be here. I should be dead. That's why it should be named after you." But that's what Jesus was saying it means to be the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I should die for the sheep. And that is exactly what he is saying he would do. But he would do it with a purpose. Verse 17, he would lay it down only to take it up again. When Jesus died on the cross, it was not as a book written 40 years ago called The Passover Plot suggests, that things just got out of control. He never intended to die. No, Jesus intended to die. And it happened right on the time schedule that the Father had given him. Because he knew that in order to pay for the sins of the world, he must die. But in order to defeat death, he must rise from the dead. So when he died, he knew that was only the first part of it. The second part is he would take up his life again. And in verse 18, he says, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, the authority to take it up again. This command I received from the Father." Jesus' death ultimately was not because of your sin. Ultimately carried out, he did it on behalf of us and to pay for our sins. And it was not because the Roman soldiers decided to execute him ultimately. Ultimately, Jesus died because he voluntarily laid down his life. He, in the book of Matthew, records for us that Jesus had said he could call 12 legions of angels, 72,000 angels, at any moment to rescue him, but he didn't do that. Why? Because he voluntarily laid down his life, only to take it up again. Now, Jesus is making all of these claims here. And he says, "I received this command from my Father." And these Jewish leaders are listening to this. How are they going to respond to this? Well, look at the division that occurs there in verse 19 and following. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" And you can understand, it sounds wild. This guy is claiming to be the shepherd from Psalm 23. He is claiming to be our shepherd and we're his sheep. This guy is crazy. He must be demon-possessed. That was one response. But look at the other response in verse 21. But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" The other Jewish leaders listening said, "Not so fast. Let's think about this logically. Let's think about what this guy has said. This guy has said such extreme things as not only love your neighbor, but love your enemies. He has said such extreme things as don't kill, but don't even hate, because then you have committed murder in your heart. Don't commit adultery, but when you lust, you've committed adultery in your heart." He has raised the bar on God's holiness. This doesn't sound like a man who's demon-possessed. When we've spoken to him, he speaks to us with compassion. This doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Let's think about what he said. And let's think about what he has done. He just healed a man. John chapter 9 tells us he healed a man who had been blind from birth. That doesn't sound like the work of a man who's demon-possessed. These guys were thinking straight. Let's look at Jesus Christ logically. Is he a lunatic? His words sure don't sound like it. His actions sure don't seem like it. So they're divided over him. You know, people are still divided over Jesus Christ. The greatest divide that will ever occur in all of history will occur on that day of judgment when those who are his are divided from those who are not his, and it all happens because of how we respond to Jesus Christ. I read an interesting account of a guy named Arthur Burns, who is the chairman of the United States Federal Reserve System. He was ambassador to West Germany some years ago. He was a man of considerable gravity and well-respected, a distinguished man with a silver hair. And he was an economic advisor to presidents from Dwight Eisenhower all the way up through Ronald Reagan. And that's what made it, Arthur Burns was also Jewish. That's what made it so interesting when back in the early 1970s, he decided to go to an informal White House group that was meeting for prayer and fellowship. Someone had invited him and he went. These were Christians gathered for prayer and fellowship. And when he came, they didn't know how to respond to him, but they thought, well, it's nice he's here, you know, we'll see how it goes. And they had a habit at their gathering every time to ask someone to close in prayer. And so the one who is leading this particular study would ask someone, "Would you close in prayer today?" And they would close in prayer. But they never asked Arthur Burns to close in prayer because for two reasons. One was reticence because he was such a distinguished and well-respected guy and they didn't want to put him on the spot. The other was reluctance because they didn't know if he even knew Jesus as a Savior, and they weren't sure how he would respond. However, one day as this group was meeting, they met each week as they were meeting, what occurred is that they had a substitute leader who hadn't been there before. He had gotten someone else to lead, and he didn't know the system. He didn't know that you don't ask Arthur Burns not to close in prayer, and so when they finished their study for that day, he asked Arthur Burns, "Would you close in prayer?" And the old-timers who had been there kind of looked at one another like, what's going to happen next, you know? And Arthur Burns, without skipping a beat, took the hands of those next to him, so everybody else joined hands, held hands, and he began to pray. And this is the prayer that Arthur Burns prayed. "Lord, I pray that you would bring Jews to know Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would bring Muslims to know Jesus Christ. And finally, Lord, I pray that you would bring Christians to know Jesus Christ." Well, he was hitting on a great truth, because no matter what label we go by, every person needs to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Lord, as their Shepherd. And whether we divide up by various names or not, it's Jesus Christ is really the issue. And what we do with Jesus Christ, how we respond to him, makes all the difference in the world, in the universe. And these Jewish leaders were divided because of him. Now, we come to verse 22, and there's a change in setting that takes place there. Verse 22, "Then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem." It was winter. Well, They had just gotten done with the Feast of Tabernacles. That occurred in mid-October, and then many people were in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, and apparently Jesus had stuck around for the next couple of months for the Feast of Dedication. The Feast of Dedication is a Jewish feast that takes place every December, even to this day. But you and I don't call it the Feast of Dedication. We call it Hanukkah. Hanukkah. Where does Hanukkah come from? 167 years before Christ, a guy by the name of Antiochus the Fourth. He called himself Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus the Great. And those who hated him, which were most of the Jews, called him Antiochus Epimenes, Antiochus the Madman. But Antiochus was a Greek leader who ruled over Syria. And that country has been in the news a lot if you've been watching the news. Syria has been in the news. It's in the same location. Well, what Antiochus did is he took his Greek armies and they attacked the city of Jerusalem in 167 BC. And they took the Jewish temple and they took it away from the Jews. And he took a sow, a pig, and he sacrificed it on the altar in the temple. Well, it desecrated the temple. It defiled the temple. And Jews were hopping mad, but there was nothing they could do about it. Except they began to organize. One particular family with the last name Maccabee and one particular guy by the name of Judas Maccabee got his brothers and the rest of the family together, and they began to put together an army of rebels who rebelled against Antiochus. And for 3 years they fought to take the city of Jerusalem back away from Antiochus. And after 3 years they took the city back and they took the temple back. And they had a dedication where they rededicated the temple to God again. They sacrificed properly to God and they cleansed the temple. And that dedication has been celebrated every year since that time, known as the Feast of Dedication, Hanukkah, sometimes called the Feast of Lights. And that's what Jesus was celebrating there. He was there in Jerusalem for the Feast of Dedication. And notice, verse 23, Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. That's a big paved porch area on the east side of the temple that had pillars holding up a roof over that area. It's an area in the early church in Acts chapter 3 and 5 where we see a lame man healed. It was an area where people often gathered. And Jesus is in that area. And in verse 24, we read, the Jews gathered around him. Now, these are Jewish leaders encircling Jesus here. They gather around him, and remember, Jesus had just made these claims about being the good shepherd and about knowing his sheep and about his relationship with the Father, and they gather around him here. They're divided in their thinking, and they say to him, frustration, you can feel it in their words, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, if you're the Messiah, then tell us plainly. Now, in reality, Jesus had told them plainly. He had told the woman at the well, yes, he is the Messiah. And he had told these guys before Abraham was, I am. He had said, I am the light of the world. Made many of these claims. But they still didn't believe it and didn't catch it. And so in frustration, they're blaming him and saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. This, by the way, helps us understand how we look at Jesus often is affected by what we want to see in Jesus. What kind of Messiah were they expecting? Remember, it's the Feast of Dedication. They were expecting a Messiah like Judas Maccabees, who had helped gather a rebellion against the foreigner and set them free. So when they say, if you're the Christ, then tell us and let's get on it and let's start getting after these Romans. That's what they're thinking. That's the Messiah they wanted. And Jesus gives them an answer here as they make this demand to tell us plainly. He goes on and he really explains to them why they aren't connected to him, why they're disconnected. In verse 25, Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Now notice what he said was the problem. The problem wasn't that Jesus hadn't told them plainly. The problem was that they hadn't believed him. He had healed the blind. He had healed the lame. He had even raised the dead during his public ministry. Jesus had taught them repeatedly who he was and who his Father was. The issue is not, tell us. No, he had already told them. The issue is they did not believe. You know, it always comes down to that. It always does. When people say, I would believe in Jesus Christ if he just give me enough evidence, if he just make it plain. He's made it plain. Go check out the facts. Go check out the eyewitness testimony. Go check out historical records that have been written about him. And Jesus says, I did tell you, and the miracles that I do in my Father's name, they speak about me. But you did not believe. But what's interesting in verse 26 is the reason they did not believe, because you are not my sheep. Jesus goes on to explain that in verse 27. He repeats what he really said earlier in chapter 10. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, if you were my sheep, you would believe. And if you're not my sheep, you will not believe. Now that may bother us, because that seems to say that God knows beforehand who will believe. But God does. God knows all things beforehand. I like what Warren Wiersbe, a pastor at Moody Church for a number of years, said about this. He said, you know, from the human standpoint, we become his sheep by believing in him. But from the divine standpoint, we believe because we are his sheep. You see, God knows all of eternity, and he knows those who are his sheep. And those who are his sheep will not go through this life without believing in him. So Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And the reason you did not believe is because you are not my sheep. Jesus is making this claim to deity, and his words anger some of them. But notice, he goes on and pushes it even further in verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Jesus makes the claim that he alone gives eternal life. Those are fighting words in our world today. Our world of tolerance says every religion leads to God. Every ideology is just as good as the others. Who are you to think that yours is better? But Jesus made this exclusive claim that really makes sense. When you want to go home today after worship service is done, what if you would turn the opposite way out of the driveway? Those riding in the car would say, Dad, where are you going today? Say, I'm going home. Yeah, but that's not the way home. The other way is the way home. Yeah, and you say, but all roads lead home. They'd say, what did you learn today, church? All roads lead home? You want to go to Rome? Call and get a flight. Which flight should I get for you? Any flight, it doesn't matter. All flights go to Rome. It's foolishness. We don't live life like that. We understand that there are certain ways that take you to certain destinations. And Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And then he talks about the security that his sheep have. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. The picture here I think of often is when our kids were little, and we would go somewhere and they would get a helium balloon. Parents, when your kids get a helium balloon, what's the first thing you do with that thing? You just give it to them? No, you don't give it to them. Why not? Because as soon as you let go of it, it's gone. So what do? You tie it around their wrist, or you hold their hand with the balloon string in your hand, don't you? Why? Because you're stronger and you want to make sure you got a good grip on that. And Jesus is saying this so they understand, listen, my sheep will not be snatched out of my hand. And if you don't believe that I can hold them, my Father, who is greater than all, has given them to me, will also hold them. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. My sheep are secure. Now, I know what you're thinking, because like me, some of you think along these lines. You think, yes, but can a sheep jump out of his hand on their own? No one can pull the sheep out, true, but can a sheep jump out on his own? And Christians argue on that. Some say, no, I can't even get out of his hand on my own. And others say, yes, we can get out of his hand on our own. I don't know the answer to that. God knows the answer to that. I do know that sheep are incredibly stupid, but in some ways very, very smart. Having cows a few years back, I remember when my brother put in on the farm gates that were that you could drive into the barnyard with. Didn't have to open a gate up, but the cows wouldn't come walking out. You didn't have a swinging gate. What you had were grates. You had like steel pipes across, and cows wouldn't walk across those because their hooves would slip through, and they knew that they couldn't. They'd get close and they'd look, but there they'd stand, nothing across there except this grate on the ground. They tried that with sheep. And I read of one, I don't know if anybody has finally succeeded, but I read of one situation where they tried that with sheep, and one sheep went up there and laid down and rolled across. And when the others saw him do that, they went and rolled across, and the whole herd got out. And Jesus talked about what happens when a sheep leaves his sheepfold. In Luke chapter 15, he says the shepherd goes and looks for that sheep, and he brings them back. Now, some won't be brought back. Does it surprise God? No, they weren't really his sheep. Some will be brought back. It's because they were his sheep. And we don't have the answer. I can't judge anyone's heart. But those who are his sheep are secure. And all the powers of evil and hell itself cannot remove you from his hand. And then Jesus closes these words with the statement in verse 30. I and the Father are one. I'm sure that we can't understand the depths of that statement, but it's clear he is certainly saying, I and the Father have one purpose. That is to bring my sheep into my fold and to hang on to them and to keep them. So what's the purpose in life? Why does God allow this world of evil to go on? Why? Because there are still sheep that need to be brought back to the fold. It's not complete yet. When it's complete, then he'll wrap things up. But until then, we need to make sure we're in the fold. And we need to be given that invitation to others because there is a shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And he calls us to be part of that fold. Let's pray together. This morning, if you're here and you are not certain about whether Jesus is your Savior, he invites you to come and follow him and trust him. And only you can make that choice. What you do will not surprise him. But he invites you to follow him, every one of us. For most of us gathered here, we've made that choice. He is our shepherd. He is our Savior and Lord. Are we safe in his fold? Do we listen to his voice when he speaks? Do we obey his voice when he calls us to follow? And do we offer that invitation to others who are lost sheep? Lord, thank you for your love and your grace, that you desire a relationship with us and that you desire us to know you as you know the Father and the Father knows you. That's amazing, oh God. Help us to walk close to you and to get to know you better. And Lord, may we be obedient sheep. May you be honored through us as we live our lives these few short years upon this earth. May they be lived following you, our good shepherd, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
My shepherd, I'll not.